I don't even need to preach a sermon. I mean, right? You get it, right? Steward your belongings and everything for the Lord. All right, I'll sit down now. Well, I guess I will preach. Begin with a question. How do you view the stuff that you own? How do you view your possessions? Do you view them primarily as earned by you or entrusted to you? How do you view your belongings? You know, the things you own, the things you have, the place you live, the car you drive in, the clothes you wear, the books that sit on your shelf, maybe your most valued possession, right? I love books, but maybe we'll see. How do you view your possessions, though? Earned by you or entrusted to you? Maybe this is too many things to think at once. Let's go up a level. How do you view your money? Primarily, you know, is when you first think of your money and your gut, what is the emotion you attach to your money? Is it primarily something that's earned by you or something that's been entrusted to you? How about your talents? How about your natural abilities? How about your strengths? How about, you know, the things that make you unique, the things you're naturally gifted in? Are they earned by you? Are they entrusted to you? How do you view your time? How do you view your family? How do you view your spiritual life? Do you see where I'm going with this? How do you view everything in your life? Has it been earned ultimately by you, or has it been entrusted to you? Is your very life something that you've earned or something that you've been entrusted with? Now, maybe you don't understand what the word entrust means. The verb to entrust means to assign responsibility for doing something to someone else or for someone else. Or another way to put it would be to put something in the care or protection of another person. That's what it means to entrust, is to give something that you own into the care of someone else. Parents entrust their kids into the care of a school system and its teachers. Many who invest and trust their savings and their retirement into the hands of a financial advisor or a stockbroker. Now, as you think about the difference then between something that's entrusted and given or something that's earned, that you've earned through your labor, if you think about your money, I mean, it's clear. We most often think about our money as something we earn, right? That's what society tells us. That's what we act. We go to work. We work hard. We receive a paycheck for that work. We earn that money. But what if I gave you my wallet? What if I gave you my wallet? It'd be clear that the money inside here would have been entrusted into you for your protection, not for you to spend, right? As Christians, though, as we think about this, then how are we to understand the money that we do earn? You know, the money, again, I understand you went to school or you got training, you've worked hard, you've climbed the corporate ladder to arrive at the position you've had. How are we to understand then the money that we accumulate from this job? As Christians, how are we to understand the talents that we have some natural ability in, but then that we've worked hard to develop? Again, going through training, going reading, cultivating, practicing, developing the talents that we've have. And then how are we to understand the families that we have, that we've grown, that we've sacrificed for, that we've loved? Are all of these things, are they primarily things that have been earned by us, or have they been entrusted to us? We're going to look at a parable of Jesus to help us address this question. It's a well-known parable. As I've already mentioned, it's the parable of the talents, the little video that you just saw. And as we approach this parable, if you remember in the last 4 weeks, we're starting to get towards the end of Jesus' Olivet Discourse. He's answering his disciples' questions. And this, he's having this question, this discourse where he's talking to them about ultimately now he's talking about this time, this period between when he's going to eventually leave them, his first coming to earth, and then the future, second coming. What is the middle of that going to look like? What is the kingdom of heaven going to be during that time? And so Jesus, he's first told them this parable about the 10 virgins, which we looked at last week, the parable, you know, the 10 young ladies with the lamps and their oil, or lack thereof. And then Jesus, with this parable, He's trying to communicate something else about what is the kingdom of heaven like, and especially what is it like in that period between his first coming and the second coming, and what is it going to be like when he then one day returns. This parable is trying to teach those who would place their faith in him how they are to view everything in their lives as either earned or entrusted. Let's see what Jesus says. So this parable is the parable of the talents. And again, a parable is it's a common way that Jesus would teach. It's a common method that he uses. It's a little story that he gives, but it has a point. So there are some characteristics of the parable that we relate to. It's in real life, but then some of the things that happen are surprising, shocking, because again, Jesus is trying to teach us something. So let's hear his message. And so Jesus tells us this parable to his believers, to his disciples, to show them what is his expectation of those who follow him. And this time again, between his first and second coming, which we're still in today, what is Jesus' expectation of his disciples? We must hear this parable this morning. This relates especially to us. So I'm going to read it in pieces. We'll start with 14 through 18. And Jesus, again, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And he says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who has called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And then he went away on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with him and gained 5 more. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who had received 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money." Again, what is Jesus' kingdom like while he's away? He's talking to his disciples. He's about to leave them, first through death, then he'll come back to them through the resurrection, but then he's going to leave them through the ascension. What is his kingdom like while he's ultimately like the master then, who's going to go away, but who entrusts his possessions into his servant's hands? Before he goes, before the king leaves, he calls his slaves together. He calls those who bear his name together. And according to their ability, he entrusts some of his possessions into each one of their hands. Each one receives part of his wealth. To them, he gives them, it's the text tells us, varying amounts of talents. Now, what is a talent? We think of talents in terms of, you know, you have a talent for singing or dancing or cooking, and this is a way that we will apply this text, but here, a talent in the first century was a measurement of weight, and so we can assume here, just like you saw gold coins there, we can assume it's a weight of gold, like a bag of gold, and this is an exorbitant amount of money then for a full talent of gold. The NIV estimates it as 1 talent would be 20 years of wages. Another commentator I read said that's too small. It's a, you know, a half a lifetime of wages, 30, 40 years of wages. That's how much 1 talent is. So each talent is an exorbitant amount of money. It's an incredible amount of wealth. And to each one of his servants, the master gives, to one he gives 5 talents, it's a fortune. To one he gives 2 talents, again, an incredible amount of money. And to one he gives 1 talent, which again is such a large sum. If we put this in today's dollars, if you think about how much your money you're going to make in half a lifetime, you know, with inflation, blah, 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 I don't know, $2-3 million for the average, you know, for a low-paying job, if you think about it, you put it over the course of a lifetime in today's economy. This is an incredible amount of money. The man, he entrusts this large amount of wealth to each one of his servants, and then he goes away on a journey. And how do these servants respond? What do they do with the wealth of talents that have been entrusted to them? Well, verse 16 and 17 tells us that the first 2 servants immediately went and traded with them. The first 2 servants immediately went and invested what had been given to them, what had been entrusted into their care. They invested it, they used it, and they grew it. They took what had been given to them and they grew it. And over the course of time, over the course of however long the master was away, they ended up doubling what had been given to them. The principle that is shown here in the parable, and really over the course of the whole parable, is that Jesus calls for his disciples to steward the talents that he has entrusted to them. Let me say that again. Jesus calls for his disciples, those who would bear his name, those who would call themselves Christians, to steward the talents that he has entrusted to them. And this principle is contrasted by the third servant. He who had received one talent, again, an incredible amount of money, but he had received the least out of these three, but he decided not to use it, not to invest it. Instead, he buried it passively in the ground. In the ground, the money couldn't be lost, but it also couldn't be used. It couldn't be grown. It couldn't benefit the one who had been given to or the one anyone else. It couldn't benefit the master. This servant chose safe inaction as opposed to investing that which had been entrusted into his care. Investment always involves some risk. It always involves a work and a diligence and a persistence. As through investment, you have a chance to grow your investment. By burying money in the ground, it can't be lost, but it literally will only sit around and collect dust. That's all it can do. On the kingdom of heaven, again, this is Jesus is teaching us something about his kingdom. In the kingdom of heaven, all are entrusted with some of God's great wealth. Each one of you has been entrusted with an incredible amount of wealth, of resources, of character traits, of talents, of abilities. Each one of you has been entrusted with some of God's great wealth. For every good thing is from above. And what this parable is showing us again is that some will faithfully steward and multiply the blessings God has given them. And some will passively neglect using what God has entrusted to them. I'd ask you to ask yourself a question. There's in the outline, I have the question right there in the middle of the outline. But it says, what has God entrusted into your hands? Think about this. I'd encourage you, think about this for the rest of the sermon, in the rest of the day, maybe this whole week, and continue to write it. What else has God entrusted into my care? I haven't thought about that. Oh, yeah, he gave me that. What has God entrusted into your hands? What are the talents, the abilities, the money, the possessions, the time, the resources that God has entrusted to you to steward for his glory and for the good of his people? Again, as you think of things throughout the rest of the sermon, I encourage you, write them down. You don't necessarily know how you need to steward this thing, but think, huh, I do have this as one of the things God has entrusted to me. Write it down. Remember that out of his great wealth, God has entrusted a fortune of blessings into every one of our hands. And so what has God entrusted to you? And if you think, oh, I don't have anything, we have so much, right? Especially in this country, especially in this time in history, we have so much. If nothing else, you have been entrusted with this church family, right? This is one of the things that we have that we can either steward or passively bury in the ground. So we'll think through this. I'll continue to help you to think through that. But think through, what has God entrusted into your care? This is a question that all who would follow Jesus must ask themselves. Now, the parable continues. It continues to show us what the master thinks of his servants, either action or inaction with what he has entrusted into their hands. Matthew 25:19-23 continues. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master." Now, first, we see the positive example of response. The positive example of what these faithful slaves did and how the master responds to them. If you look at this, the wording is almost exactly the same for both what both of the slaves tell the master and then for what the master then tells back to them. The slave who'd received 5 talents says, "Master, you've entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. The slave who has received 2 talents, again, the same exact phrasing except the switch of the numbers, "Master, you've entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more talents. Both of these slaves had acted faithfully towards the master, to the one whose name they bore. And then we see the response of the master is the same to both of them. Again, it's the exact same to the one with 5 and the one with 2. He says exactly the same to both of them. "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master." And we learn several vital principles about God's kingdom from the way that this master responds to these slaves and with this parable that Jesus is telling us. We learn several vital principles about God's economy and what matters to God and the kingdom of heaven. The first one, the one that we need to hear most well, I think, is that it doesn't matter how much you've been entrusted with, right? It doesn't matter if you've been entrusted with 5 talents, 2 talents, or 1 talent. The fact is we've all been entrusted with a lot, but it's not helpful to compare what we've been entrusted to, what I've been entrusted to what you've been entrusted with. Some people are wildly more talented and smarter than others. It's a fact. That's part of our world. Some people are wildly more creative or musical or savvy in business or better at cooking than others. That's okay. It's not what's important. What is important is that you all have been entrusted by God with something. It doesn't matter whether you're the absolute best at something in the world or whether God has simply made you very good at something. He's entrusted you with your abilities, your talents. It doesn't matter whether you're the richest person in the world or whether you have possessions, whether you have a Maserati or a Toyota, right? Fact is, we've all been entrusted with an incredible wealth of possessions, of talents, of abilities, of time, of resources. God has entrusted those things into our hands. And so when we look at this and the response is that instead of focusing on comparing what we've been entrusted with and what others have been entrusted with, is thinking about how am I faithfully stewarding what God has entrusted to me. Think about it. The one who was given 5 talents was given 250% more money to invest than the one who was given 2 talents, right? But then the way the master responds to them, they both were faithful. They both saw success and doubled their talents. The way that the master responds to both a 5-talent person who then brought him 5 more and the one who was invested with 2 and then brought him 2 more is exactly the same. This shows us that God doesn't weigh us on a scale, right? He doesn't grade us on a scale. In the kingdom of heaven, different people have been entrusted with different things into different degrees, but that in terms of faithfulness, each one of us then can receive the full joy of the master, equal joy of the master, and that as we faithfully steward what God has entrusted to us, we are all then equal in the kingdom of heaven. The amount entrusted in this parable was not equal, but the praise of faithful stewardship was equal. Now, just again, as you're trying to think, okay, money is obviously easy to think in terms of this parable because that's what's used in the parable. In terms of like your abilities or your natural, what has God called you to in your life, your job, your relationships, your ministries, the way you serve, the talents you have. One example that I thought of for myself was So in seminary, we used to make all kinds of silly Bible jokes. In preaching class, we would joke whether someone was a one-talent preacher or a two-talent preacher or a five-talent preacher. I know what you're thinking. We were pretty cool. We would joke, but, you know, as I would always lower, put myself lower, but it's, you have to understand, it's very intimidating to get in front of a preaching class where everyone's studying the art of preaching and then to try and preach, right? Because everyone's like, ooh, he could have done that better. This was good, this was not. It was intimidating. And especially several of my classmates were just so wildly more talented and more interesting in their sermons than I think of mine. And so it was easy to think, I shouldn't preach then, right? Think through it. No, I 100% believe God has called me to preaching. He's given me some talent in preaching, whatever that talent can be. And so what my call in my life and what my responsibility to God is to faithfully then steward whatever talent in preaching I do have, not the talent of my classmates, not the talent that, you know, sometimes I wish I had, right? But is to give myself to this call that God has placed in my life, but also then the talent, the natural ability that God has entrusted me with, part of being faithful then is growing that ability. That's why I read books about preaching. That's why I talk to other pastors about preaching. Went to a preaching conference in September, right? As part of stewarding what God has given me and called me to is by every single week faithfully studying the word to the best of my ability and then presenting it, and then trusting God to do the rest, right? That's how I steward this ability. And so again, I ask you, what has God entrusted to you? What are your natural abilities, your talents, or even just what are the calls that God has placed in your life? Where are you working? What is the family you were born into? What are the friendships that you have? What is the neighborhood that you live in? What are the spheres of influence that you have? These are things that God has entrusted into your hands, and that then he calls us to steward them. So as you think about these things, as you're hopefully writing many things down, as again, I just encourage you, every one of you has been entrusted with so much. If you really cannot think of anything that God has entrusted to you, please come and talk to me after the sermon, and we will examine your life and highlight the ways you've been blessed to praise God, but then to think through, okay, how can I steward these things for God's glory? One example that I've thought, and just as I've thought about our church family, one of the ways that I'm just always blown away is how those with cars serve those who don't have cars or who can't drive, and just how many people drive others to our ministries, or whether it's every single week or alternating weeks, is just that's one of the great ministries of this church, and people stewarding their car that God has entrusted into their care. And I'm sure they worked a job and earned the money and paid for it. But again, God has entrusted, everything we have has been entrusted to us by God. And so that's one of the ways, again, I'm just always blown away when I see a car pull up and five people jump out that I know don't live together. Unless you guys are fooling me and you all do actually live in like communes. But even so, you carpool. So so that's a way, again, that you can steward your possessions. Like, it's not a big deal. And it takes 5 minutes out of my way just to pick someone up and bring them to church. That's, God is honored and glorified in that act. So again, as you think through this, what are the other things, the other blessings, the other things that God has entrusted you in your life, and how can you steward them? So whether small or great, God has entrusted us with peace, each one of us with pieces of his wealth of creation. He doesn't expect anyone to steward what he hasn't given you, but he does, again, he expects his people to steward what he has given them. The master's words of praise are exactly the same to both of these, and exactly the same to each one who is faithfully in their stewardship. Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. This is the language of praise and joy. This is the language of intimacy and relationship. And again, if you think about the parable, this is surprising that the master would say to his slave, come into my house, enter my joy, enter my full joy. And I'm just so excited and just ecstatic and joyful about what you've done and how you faithfully steward what I gave to you. And now I want you to come and celebrate with me. In the first century, what master would do that with his slave? In many of the gods, the impersonal gods that the world has tried to come up with, if you think of the Greek gods, what kind of god would want just a humble, simple human to enter into his full joy? And yet this is our kind of God that we have. The parable, again, is showing us that our God, Yahweh, he longs. That's why Jesus came to the earth. He longs for relationship with us and for us to have then the ability to enter his full joy through Jesus Christ. So we see this then in the parable. The parable doesn't end there, though. How is this active, faithful stewardship then contrasted with the passive, lazy burying of the talent by the third slave? Let's keep reading. Matthew 25, 24 through 30. And the one also who had received the one talent came and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather seed where I did not scatter. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a harsh reality there. We see here the negative example of the slave entrusted with a talent. Again, it's not like this is like, oh, here's a dollar, right? This is an exorbitant amount of money, an exorbitant amount of wealth. But he didn't use it. He didn't steward what he had been given for his master. Instead of investing what had been entrusted to him, instead of growing and just reproducing what had been entrusted to him, he let himself be paralyzed by an action, by fear. Now the master, this is the way that the slave self-identifies, like, I was too afraid. But the master expands on this self-assessment out, however, and he calls this unfaithful servant both wicked and lazy, which again is like, wow, that's really harsh for the guy who just, he didn't want to lose the talent, he didn't want to lose the sum, so he buried it. Why is it so harsh? But think about it. Think about, is inaction actually wickedness, right? We talk sometimes about sins of omission, right? Sin of not doing something. Think about this. If a child was drowning in a pool and there was a lifeguard there and the lifeguard had been trained in the art of rescuing, a water rescue, and had been entrusted with the instruments to pull someone from the pool, entrusted with training and entrusted with possessions, and the lifeguard instead just stood on the side of the pool and watched the person drown, we would call that wicked, right? We would call that evil, right? That inaction, by instead of choosing to faithfully steward what had been entrusted to the lifeguard, this training and these tools, instead, through his inaction, he actually acted wickedly and lazily. For something to be declared wicked at its fundamental level means that it's opposed to God. It's the opposite of God's will. God's will for his servants, as seen in this parable, is that they would bear fruit in his name, that they would steward all that he has entrusted into their care, that the Christian, the disciple of Jesus, would use that which has been entrusted to him or her, would use it for the glory of God, for the spreading of the gospel, and for the good of God's people. All right? We think about the way Paul talks about spiritual gifts in Ephesians. He says, you've been given these things for the good of the church, for the good of God's people, to bless the church. Jesus calls his disciples to steward the talents he has entrusted to them. What do we learn from this parable? Again, is a harsh reality. The one who continually refuses to steward what God has entrusted to them for God, the one who continually separates themselves from God's will of stewardship, will one day find themselves separated from God. That without repentance, again, the one who continually rejects God's will for their life, at the end of it, will find themselves rejected by God. This is a harsh truth, but it's true. We know the whole gospel, right? We know we're saved by faith. We're saved by Jesus' work on the cross. We're not saved by our good works, but we are called to good works. We are saved for good works. Paul says this, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." All right, good. All right, there's the gospel. All right, Peter's not, he hasn't gone off his rocker, right? And that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works. We are not saved by our works, right? So that no one may boast. Here's why we're saved, and then ultimately the purpose we're saved for. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. It's Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Along the same lines, we're not saved by our fruit. This is a common theme in Scripture, but our salvation is proved by our fruit. We're not saved by the fruit that we bear, but we bear fruit as we abide in Jesus. And therefore, as we see fruit in our life, it proves to us, it helps reminds us, assures of that we are abiding in Jesus. It assures of our salvation. John 15:8, the Apostle John he recorded the words of Jesus when Jesus said in John 15:8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Again, we're not saved by our fruit, but our faith is proved by our fruit. A part of our relationship with God is working with him in his mission by stewarding, again, the incredible talents, resources, abilities, skills, possessions, time, money, by stewarding our very lives for God, for his kingdom. So again, I ask you, what has God entrusted into your care? Each one of you has spheres of influence that no one else has. Each one of you has family members, relationships, friendships that no one else in this church has. Here in America, we all have some level of disposable income. We all have possessions. We've been given varying amounts of these, but we're all called to steward what we do have. Each person has the same amount of time, although, as I've thought about this, we definitely have varying amounts of free time, right? Especially depending on where your family is at and your job. How do we steward the free time that we do have? How do we steward the time that we do have? What has God entrusted into your hands? Again, I've mentioned, even if you don't know how you would steward something, if something comes to your mind and you're like, huh, that is an ability or a possession that God has given to me, entrusted to me, write it down and then pray and ask God how he would have you steward that for his glory. So start by writing down all that God has entrusted to you. Hopefully you've been doing this through the sermon, but do this week. Make a list, and then start to see, how do these things fit together? How can I combine this into stewardship, into stewarding it for God? See how you could do this. Think about, how are you already stewarding some of your things? Again, I mentioned the car example. As we are a church that likes to eat, many of you steward your cooking ability very well. Think about, how are you already stewarding the things that God has entrusted to you? And then how can you continue to? What are other ways you can do that? And then for ideas and encouragement, talk to one another. Talk to the ladies or the men that are in your discipleship group. Say, hey, how do you go about stewardship? How do you steward this area of your life? How do you steward this realm of your possessions or your time or your family or your friendships? Ask others how they are stewarding what God has given to them, and then encourage one another. Pray for one another. Help each other to embrace God's purposeful will on each one of your lives and on the life of our church together. Jesus calls for his disciples to steward the talents that he has entrusted to them. And finally, as Christians, we must remember that we have all been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've all been entrusted with this incredible message of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, the Apostle Paul says, "But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." We have been entrusted with the good news of Jesus Christ. We've been entrusted with the words of salvation. First, so that we might know and follow Jesus and be transformed by Jesus. But then also, that we can help one another to know and follow Jesus and to be transformed by Jesus. Again, as you think about the parable and how we'd relate this, don't focus on, well, I don't know as much as that person, or I know something about this, but I just don't know a lot about that topic. What has God taught you? How has God brought you to this point in your faith? What have you learned? How have you seen him work in your life? You've been entrusted with that spiritual knowledge. You're called to share it with one another. And then one of the ways we carefully then steward our knowledge of the gospel is we grow in our knowledge of the gospel. Read, again, that pamphlet in the back on the gospel. Read the scriptures regularly. Commit to read, study, and memorize scripture. Be committed to times of corporate worship in your discipleship groups. Read books, listen to podcasts and sermons, study theology, grow in your knowledge and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in your faith. This is one of the ways that we can steward this gospel message that we've been given and this gospel-created relationship that we have with God that we've been entrusted with. It is incredibly for our good, but it also then is so we can participate with God in his mission. Jesus calls for his disciples to steward the talents he's entrusted to them. And so I close with this. My prayer for each one of you and for myself, for each one of us, is that we would all take time at some point, either today or this week, to make a list of all that God has entrusted to us. Each one of us, my prayer is that each one of us would be able to do this. To then see, okay, how am I already stewarding some of these things for God? And then to pray and to ask God, God, how would you have me steward all that you've entrusted to me, my very life? How would you have me steward it for your glory and for the good of your people? Let me pray. Dear God, I do thank you for this people that are before me. I thank you for the many ways I see them each and every week faithfully stewarding their very lives for your service, for your glory, for your pleasure. And for the good of their brothers and sisters here and for the good of our community, God. So God, I just pray that you would multiply our areas of stewardship, God. God, I pray that you would multiply the orientation of our life, that it is all yours. Everything on heaven and on earth is yours, God. You have entrusted just a piece of your great wealth to each one of us. And so, God, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I ask that you would help them to identify what you have entrusted in their hands and then to know how you would have them faithfully steward it. God, I pray that you would transform us through the gospel. I pray that you would grow us into the image of Christ. And I pray that you would show us, God, how we can follow you all the days of our life and help one another to follow you. I pray that you would do this for the glory of your great name. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.